I've written about four, five different sermons, and then thrown them away. And really, the only thing God's really given me is two visual illustrations to show you. So I'm going to let God be God this morning. I'm going to just teach a little tiny bit and share a few things, and then I'm going to show you some visual illustrations and let God's Spirit do the rest. So Paul, when he writes his letters, a little bit of just information here. Paul, when he writes his letters to the churches, he often starts by affirming what it is we believe, who Jesus is, and what grace is, and what salvation is, and how we haven't got to do anything for our salvation, apart from our faith and trust in Jesus, and we then become holy and right with God. And then normally, you hear all this great stuff, you think, this is wonderful, this is fantastic. And then Paul always changes tack partway through a letter and goes, so what? If that's the case, what does that now mean for your life? Actually, if you're now saved by grace through faith, what does that now mean for your life? And he then turns to talk about, actually, what's the implication of how do we live and what do we do? He's saying, if you look at, remember last week, we talked about how Jesus is the fullness of God. He is the fullness of God. He's saying, if the fullness of God is living in you, then the fullness of God has to apply to the fullness of your life. It has to apply to everything in your life. It can't just be a part of your life. It's either all or nothing. Because if Christ is the fullness, and by grace you've received the fullness of God, it has to impact the whole of your life. That's not saying that you've got to now strive and struggle to try and do something for your salvation. You are saved. But what Jesus is saying is, now that you are set free, it's now a chance to start exploring that freedom. And as you live out in that freedom, it's going to change the way you live. I've got a little picture here. And we talked about, end of last week, talking about how, well, the Bible is saying through grace, it's the fact that it's not what you do that shapes who you are. It's who you are shapes what you're becoming. That it's not what you do that means that you're saved. It's you're saved through faith, and that's now shaping what you're becoming and what God is doing in you. And we had this picture that I've been showing week in, week out, of how when we're reminded that it's not about what I need to do, it's about what God's doing in me, there's a boldness and a courage that comes because we know that Christ in me, the hope of glory, as we looked at a few weeks ago. So when I look at the world around me, my focus needs to change. That's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning, our focus needing to change. In the Roman Empire, there was something at the time of Paul writing this, there's something called the Pax Romana. Some of you are going, oh, my life is doing history now. Gosh, switch off. Very quickly, the Pax Romana. And this is a coin. I think it's of Claudius's reign. And what it's about, it was saying, it's called Pax Romana, is Latin for the peace of Rome. And what was being offered by the emperors of the day was the peace of Rome. And saying, basically, if you serve us and you follow the way that we want you to live, there'll be peace. We'll guarantee you peace and security and prosperity if you follow our way. And it was called the Via Romana, the Way of Rome. If you follow the Roman way of doing stuff, then there'll be peace and prosperity for everyone under the emperor. What Paul's doing here in Colossians is he's using, again, the language of the day to subvert what was going on. And he's saying, people are offering you the Via Romana, but I'm offering you the Via Christus, the Way of Christ. I'm offering you the Pax Christos, the peace of Christ. And as you go down to the end of this passage, it talks about, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. He's saying, don't give in to the world telling you that if you live their way, it will be great. Don't believe that lie. You're now set free from that world. And if we looked back a few verses in Colossians, back into chapter 2, the last few bits, it says, if Christ has overcome the powers and authorities of this world, then why would you choose to carry on living under those powers and authorities? Why would you want to continue living under the power and authority of the earth, which Christ has conquered and now sets you free from, with a greater understanding of peace? So Paul is trying to make this point of, you've got to choose which way you're going. Are you going the way of the world, or are you going the way of Christ? And you can be saved by grace, and you can be living in being a Christian, but still be choosing to live the way of the world. It doesn't affect your salvation, but what it affects is the transformation God wants to do in your life. And it will affect your ability to flourish and find the security and the prosperity of God in your life, which gives you a security which the world cannot offer you. So you can be saved and carry on living the world's way. And many people do that. But you'll never ever receive the fullness of God in your life. You'll never understand the full inheritance that God wants to give you, and the freedom he wants to give you, and the peace he wants to give you, because you're choosing to focus on the world. So it's about what's drawing your focus. The new life or the old life. As we become a Christian, there's this tension that then forms in us between what we have been and what we now are, the way we were living and the way we're now called to live. And it's not saying you must do this because that's what God wants of you. It's saying, if you live this way, it's going to be better for you. And Paul lists a whole load of kind of vices of the Roman world. Evil desires and sexual immorality and lust, things like anger and malice and various things. And he's saying, those things are that typify the old way of life, the old way of Rome. Those things were popular and were current in Roman Empire. He's saying, these are the things of the world. If you look around our world, you see all that stuff going on now. People with evil desires, a public sexuality that's splayed everywhere, over every poster, over every screen, where things is all about people's desire for this and desire for that, and we see evil desires all around the world. We see all these things. We see people getting more angry. There's more malice. There's more things going on. And Paul's saying, don't focus on that, which is your old life. Turn to the new. And why? Because the old, those things that he lists there, bring division amongst people. They're about how human relationships are broken. And what he's saying, he then turns and says, there's a whole list of virtues that you can put on about humility and kindness, which are all bound in love. And he says, the difference of the new life is that love in Christ binds people together. It brings you closer. He's saying, the old life brings you, ultimately, it separates you. It isolates you. It makes it all about you. And he says, when you make it all about Jesus, suddenly, our relationships transform and change. And so the way we relate to each other is transformed. So Paul is saying, this old life doesn't work. It doesn't bring you the love of God. It doesn't bring you the life that you think it's going to bring. It doesn't bring you that peace that is promised. But he says, if you turn to Christ and you focus on him and you put your focus and direction into him, things will transform and change. And in the Christian life, this is one of the hardest things to get our head around. Because the danger is we fall back into thinking we've got to earn our salvation by doing the right thing. This is not what Paul was saying. He's saying, you are saved. He spent two chapters explaining we are saved. He said, who is Jesus and who are you now? And he begins his chapter by saying, you're dead to your old life and you're now alive in Christ. And he's saying, so don't live as a corpse, live as a new human being. Live as someone who's alive, not as someone who is dead. You have the opportunity to live in the freedom and the life of Jesus. But it's about your direction of focus. Are you focused on the old life and the old way, or are you focused on the new way? And so often we get caught up by our focus and attention being drawn backwards, back to the old life, back to the old way, in different ways. It can be, oh, I really missed that, which is fair enough to say. Or it could be, I just can't let go of that. It was so part of my identity. It so shaped who I was. It's been so much part of my life for such a long time. To let go of that feels terrifying. And so although I want to focus on him, I can't. And so I draw back into my old life. There's a story in the Old Testament in Genesis 19 about a guy called Lot. And Lot and his wife, God calls them to leave where they are, a place called Sodom, and he calls them to go to a new place. He says, when you go to this new place, you'll be saved. There'll be salvation there because the old place is going to be destroyed. And on the journey, they focus on where they're going. And God says to them, don't look back. Don't turn back to the old life. Don't go back that way. And what happens is, Lot carries on going, but Lot's wife, she turns round and looks back. And it says at that point, she turns into a pillar of salt. But how I should see it is, she gets frozen in time. She can't go forward and she can't go back. Because the old is now gone. Doesn't have that power anymore. And she can't go back to that, but she can't go forward because she's turned her focus back to where it used to be. And so many of us, in our Christian walk, we get so far, something crops up, which means we look back to our old life, and we get frozen in time. And we can't seem to move, and we get stuck. And it's nothing that isn't, God's not angry about this. He's just sad. He wants you to live in the freedom. He wants you to go forwards. So often we get stuck in life. And so I want to show you a visual illustration that I have no idea how it's going to work now. But I'm going to show it because this is what God gave me this week to show you. So I'm just going to pray that God's going to do something with it. So I kind of need a volunteer. Dave, you'll be a great volunteer. You're going to experience freedom and salvation this morning. Amen. Amen. Right, so I need you to come and sit on this chair for me. I need you to hold on to these for me. Hold on to that one with one hand and hold on to that one with the other hand and hold on to that one. Okay, so my very crude illustration of the gospel right here. Dave is living in a little world just here. Baptistry is his world. He can't get out of it. That is his world. That is the earthly realm. Okay, you can get up and move around if you want to get up and move around. You can kind of have a little explore of the baptistry. This is our old life. And that's all we can experience is the here and now. And God comes to bring salvation to us and says, there's more than what is holding you. And so salvation comes, and Jesus breaks the barrier between earth and heaven. It's going to be the entirety of this room. Okay? This is, you're living in heaven right now. You're loving it? It's great, isn't it? So, suddenly, Dave's been saved, set free. Amen. Woo! And then he can now step out of and experience his new life, the fullness of God. But as he goes on his journey, there are things from our old life that hold us back. So what happens is, you can, don't pull too hard. it's a bungee cord. And so we can get saved and get really, really excited and we go, fantastic, and we walk into this new life, and then something from our old life pulls us back. And our response can be twofold. We either kind of go, oh, I don't need that anymore. That's not right anymore. Or what happens is, often, is we turn around and go, oh, my old life still has power, and actually it has more power than the rest of this freedom. What you're saying is, God promised me this, but I can only go this far. So we think that grace is limited. We think that there's only so far for certain people. We think that we can't go anymore. So we think God's lying to us, and his promises aren't true. Because we believe that we can only get out of our past this far. So then sometimes we might go, oh, okay, maybe I need to let go of that. So Dave, let go of that one. And we have some prayer ministry maybe, and someone helps us through that. And we go, fantastic, freedom. And we carry on going. And we get a bit further. But then there's something else that then draws our focus back to our old life. And so we think that the old life is still something that has power. And we think, again, the promises of God aren't true for us. And then we can maybe let go of that one. And you go, wow, this freedom's amazing. There's so much to explore. But actually, there's still something that's holding you back. And so what happens is when we get to that point where something holds us back, the danger is that rather than focusing on the freedom that we've experienced this whole room, we go, oh, we're still limited by that. And so we never get any further than the things that hold us back to the old life, than the lies or the things or the attitudes that hold us back. And what Paul is saying is he's saying, you're now dead to all of that, and this freedom is for you to explore. So he's saying, crucify all those things that hold you back. All the lies, all the hurt, all the shame, all the issues, all the lie, all the mistrust, anything like that. He says, leave it in the old life. Crucify it. Leave it with Jesus at the cross so that you can live in this new life. He's saying, let go of it. Let go of it. So when you let go, Dave, you can now explore the whole church. And so in our Christian walk, there'll be points where we'll get so far, and there'll be something, it's a stumbling block, which pulls us back. And the danger is that we go, oh, that isn't true for me. It's true for everyone else, but not for me. And what happens is often, is we can get to that point where, oh, it pulls us back, and it could have like a bungee cord, it springs us back into the old life. And we start feeling that we can't go any further. We feel we're trapped in by the old life. And Paul is saying, that's now gone. This is now your freedom. Live in this new life. You see, what he's saying is, those old things bring division. They isolate you. They turn you back to yourself. But the things of God, put them on, of love, love as you explore community and something wider. So for some of us here this morning, you've been going great guns with God, and actually there's something you've hit, an issue that's come up, and you think, no, it can't be true anymore. And you might have been here many times before, where actually you've been set free from one thing, and then you've got something else, and then you've gone, yeah. And time again, God's going, just let me love you. But notice how are they attached to Dave? Those cords. He was holding them. They weren't attached to him, he was holding them. So all Dave had to do, not be bound by it anymore, was let go of it. And in our lives, there are things that are happened in our life which God says, through Christ, you have the power to say it is now dead, that there is a new life. And he says he's conquered all powers and all authorities, which means that if you're in Christ and have power and authority, you have the power and authority to say, it's not going to hold me anymore. And it's not as simple as this. This is an ongoing journey, which we all struggle with. And there'll be times when we get it, and we'll be like, woohoo, I'm free. There'll be other times when we run back to it and go, where is it? I feel safe again. There'll be times when we go a bit and go, woohoo, I'm free. And we go, oh, no, not too far. So sometimes we can be set free from holding it, and we get so far, and then we go, this is a bit scary out here, and we run back to it to find security. Because this means I know who I am. And what Jesus is saying, know who you are in the fact that you have all of this inheritance. You have all of this. But it's not just as simple as saying, just believe something different. It's not as simple as that. Just believe something different. Paul says something here about clothes. I've got another illustration here. This is my funeral coat. This is my grave clothes. And what we can think as Christians we have to do is that we're dead in ourselves. We go, that's great. And we hear this list of virtues that Paul talks about, and we think, oh, I've got to put on this new stuff. So he goes, right, I've got this new coat, I'm going to try and put this other coat on now. And we try and get it over the other coat, and we find it's a real struggle. It's really hard to do all those good, virtuous things. It's really hard to put those new clothes on if you haven't taken off the old ones. You've got to take off the old before we can put on the new. And so often as Christians, we forget this issue that Paul talks about time and time again. You've got to take off the old before you can wear the new. You see, if I take off the old, the new now fits. It's fine. But I can't wear them both together. And so what happens when we try and put the new on over the old, without taking the old off, it's like we're trying to work for it again. And Paul's not saying you need to work for this. He's not saying be more virtuous, be more loving, but be more kind. He's saying, know who you are in Christ, because then you'll be more loving, then you'll be more kind, then you'll be more humble. Know who you are. See, and this idea of taking off our old and putting on the new is a word we don't ever really talk about in church very much, but it's the word to renounce. At baptism, we have some words that we use, and it says, do you renounce evil and choose to follow Jesus? You probably thought, I've never even thought about what those words mean before. But to renounce means to say, I recognize something which is an issue, and I choose to actively take it off. I take it off, and then I then choose to replace that taking off with truth. So the simple illustration of this is, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. My faith just is in Jesus. And so I take off my sin and I put on his righteousness. But our danger is what we say is, I'm a sinner, and then we try and be better at ourselves. We try and be better as a person. We try and put on our new life over the top of the old one. And he says, no, renounce sin. So I was a sinner, I renounce sin, and I choose now to follow the truth of Jesus. I am no longer this, I am now this. So this could be all sorts of things in our life. It could be, I think I am the best thing since sliced bread. I'm amazing, I'm the best preacher in the world, wherever I go, people flock to hear me, I am the best thing ever. That's not true. That's called arrogance and pride. And so I can pretend to try and be more humble, and try to put humility on, but it will never fit me because I haven't ever dealt with the issue of that I'm prideful and arrogant. If I haven't dealt with the root issue of that, trying to be more humble will never work. It will just seem like hard work. And for so many Christians, the Christian life is hard work because we're trying to put something on over the old. And he says, deal with the issue and then allow the newness of God to fit you. And so if I take off arrogance and pride and put on humility, it now fits. It's not about you trying to be something different. It's saying, just allow God's truth to fill your life. Focus on Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Know who you are in Jesus. Because your identity, knowing your identity and knowing your destiny in Jesus will shape how you behave and will shape how you live your life. But too many of us are trying so hard to live this Christian life. And it's like we're trying to put something on over the top of what we're already wearing, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't feel comfortable. And we think, how do you ever do this? How do you live this Christian life? It's so hard, it's so difficult. And it's saying, well, you just take off the coat first. Deal with the issue at hand. And it's called renouncing. I choose to renounce this way, and I choose to affirm this way. I choose to renounce this lie, and I choose to replace it with this truth. Rather than just going, I struggle to be loved. So rather than going, I struggle to be loved, and therefore saying, okay, I need to be accepting people's love. Okay, I'm going to try and put another coat on over the top of that. Rather than trying to override it, you've got to deal with that issue first. You have to take off and say, okay, God, I renounce that I'm not lovable. You might not believe what you're saying, but you actually have to say, I choose to take off that lie, and I put on the truth that I am valuable to God and loved by Him. See, it's not a case of just trying to override where we are. It's saying, deal with the past, crucify it, and allow the newness of life to take over. Remove that and put this on. And that's not easy to do. It's hard. So many of the things that we struggle with in this room, things of the earthly life, it could be about beliefs about who we are. It could be where we think we're better than we are, or we think we're worse than we are. It could be sin that we go back to time and time again. And it's saying, look for the root cause. Look for the clothing, take it off and put on the new. When you put the new on, then God will transform you. Don't try and be better. Try and affirm the truth of God in your life as to who you are. Don't be held back by the past. Don't let the past draw your focus. Focus on Jesus. And it's the very last thing I want to say. At the very end of Colossians, this particular verse, if you've got your Bibles, you might turn there so you can see it better. In verse 15, he says, after talking about taking off the old and putting on the new and living this life of love, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He's saying, what's going to rule your heart? And in Jewish thinking, a heart is sort of the life seat. It's from the heart that everything else flows. What's going to be the thing that your life is under? What's the thing that's going to shape your life? It says, let the peace of Christ, let His truth, let His shalom, His blessing, His flourishing, let that rule in your heart. Let that be the thing that rules your heart. And then he gives a list of things, ultimately, that I think help us focus back on Him. Because it's not as easy as just me saying, just do this. It's something that we need to actually think about how we're going to do this. How do we get unstuck? How do we get unfrozen? And one of those ways is to renounce the lie and to affirm the truth. But there's things here he just says. First of all, community. He says in verse 15, since you're members of the body, you are called to peace. He puts it in community, not isolation. As soon as you go to isolation, the world's viewpoint takes over. As soon as you isolate yourself, there's no one to bring life to you. There's no one to bring truth to you. There's no one to speak into that situation. So when we feel isolated, often our focus gets taken back to the world. The next thing he talks about is thankfulness. Rehearsing thankfulness. What are we thankful for God for? Rather than bitterness and jealousy. Because bitterness and jealousy are things of the world which will draw us back to focusing on our old life. The next thing he talks about is being rather than doing. Is let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. Let something dwell in you. It isn't to do something, it's to just be. So when things are tough, when you come up against an obstacle in your life, think about community, think about thankfulness, Think about just stopping and being. The next one says focus on truth, not lies. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. He spent a whole two chapters talking about what is truth. Focus on truth, not on lies. Don't rehearse the lies in our life, rehearse the truth of God in our life. Next one is teaching, not opinion. He doesn't talk about teaching. And often, when we're struggling, we look for people's opinions that shape our opinions, that are the same as ours. It makes us feel affirmed. He says, look for teaching, not just someone's opinion on the situation. What does God say, not what does someone else say? Next one he says about how wise counsel, not sympathy. Look for people who are going to admonish you in the truth with all wisdom. Look for people who are going to tell you actual truth and actual wisdom. Not going to give you sympathy and go, oh, isn't that terrible? People who are godly people in your life who are going to go, actually, here's some truth you need to hear. Here's some stuff we need. So wise counsel around us is really important for helping us focus back on Jesus and back on heaven. And the last thing is worship and song. He then talks about worship. It says, worship him. What worship does is it affirms who God is, and it's not about our self-exaltation or our self-degradation. Because in our lives we can either rehearse, I'm brilliant, or I'm horrible, I'm not worth anything. And worship says it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And we're putting on his truth, and we're renouncing the other things. So at the beginning of this passage he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When you're struggling, fix your eyes on Jesus. When there's something that you come up against in your life, and it's hard, fix your eyes on Jesus. When there's something from your past that crops up, fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on him. Spend time with him. If you need help doing that, find counsel. Find truth. Find worship. Find people who are going to speak into your life in a wise way. Find things that are thankfulness, another one. Find things that are going to help you focus on who he is rather than on isolation, bitterness, jealousy, lies, opinions, sympathy, or our self-exaltation or our self-degradation. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And remember who you are. So refocus. Don't be like Lot's wife and look back and get frozen in time. Get unstuck by focusing on Jesus and then renouncing the old and putting on the new. And then the way we live will change. But you don't do the changing. But what you can do is choose where you put your focus and what you choose to renounce and what you choose to believe. Father God, thank you that you're the God of transformation. Thank you that word reconcile means to bring transformation. And you have reconciled the whole world back to yourself. Thank you that grace means that you love us just as we are. But you want us to live in the fullness of freedom and not be bound by the past. So Father God, help us not be bound by the past but attracted by our future. Let us lift our eyes to heaven, lift our eyes to Jesus, and be reminded of who we are, and renounce our old clothes and put on robes of righteousness. And let us stand with you. Let our lives be of the way of Jesus, not the way of this world. Father God, help us now to know who we are and who you are. Let us fix our eyes on you, as the things of earth grow dim. Amen.